Book of Acts chapter 16. Book of Acts at chapter 16. What I want to do this evening for a few brief moments, if you'll allow me, is to look at a question. And not just any question, but this is probably the question that you could possibly ask or have answered. Book of Acts at chapter 16 at verse 30. If you remember the story that we're talking about right here, the story of the Philippian jailer and his household being saved. If you'll remember Paul and Silas in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16, it talks about how at midnight Paul and Silas, they were in this prison. They were in this prison, and notice what they were doing. In verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Let's pause there for just a second, go off on a bit of a tangent, and we'll come right back, I promise. Listen to what they were doing right here. Paul and Silas, they're praying, they're singing hymns, the prisoners are listening to them, and this prompts this Philippian jailer later on to ask this question that we're going to be talking about this evening. What I want you to realize, according to this verse right here, we don't realize sometimes the effect that we have on other people, maybe not by necessarily teaching them book, chapter, and verse, but rather by living our lives, by praying, by teaching through these singing psalms and hymns and so on and so forth. So let's continue on here. Well, I just wanted to point that out to everyone. If you'll remember, it continues on that there's a great earthquake comes and it shakes the prison. The foundations were shaken. All the doors were open. Chains were loosed. Keeper of the prison, he wakes up and thinking everyone has left. He draws his sword and goes to kill himself, but Paul stops him. He says, don't kill yourself, do yourself no harm, for we all are here. But notice the question here that is asked by this Philippian jailer in verse 29. He calls for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And in verse 30, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? All throughout life, we make decisions, right? We've talked about that numerous times in lessons before, and some of those decisions are life-changing decisions. We make life-changing decisions about who we're going to marry, who we're going to spend the rest of our life with and such. But this right here, friends, is the most absolute important question and decision we can make in our lives. What must I do to be saved? If you talk to people out in the world, there are many, many, many different ways that people say that you can be saved. There's some people, they believe that good works is good enough to get you into heaven. Your own moral goodness, having a good moral compass, so to speak, and conscience, that's enough to get you into heaven. Some people believe all you've got to do is believe on Christ, confess His name, say the sinner's prayer, and you will be saved. What I want to do this evening is talk about this question, what must I do to be saved, for just a few brief moments, if y'all will allow me this evening. Some believe good works will be enough to get them into heaven. Think about people that you know in your everyday lives. Think about people that you come in contact with at work, at school, at other places, maybe even members of your own family who are good moral people. When you think about a good person, that person immediately pops into your head. They're constantly doing things to help those around them and so on and so forth. Friends, on the day of judgment, there's going to be many good moral people that perish on the day of judgment because they didn't follow after God's word. Turn to Matthew at chapter 7 with me real quick. Book of Matthew at chapter 7. Book of Matthew chapter 7. Notice the statement that's made. You can almost imagine as we read through these verses, these statements or similar statements being made on that day of judgment. Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21. Christ says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Skip down to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? You can almost imagine people on that day of judgment making the same exact or similar statements to God, standing before that judgment seat. You know, look at God at all these things I've done. I'm presenting my resume to you, so to speak, right? Look at these things I've done throughout my life. Christ said, Lord, Lord, or everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Friends, we find that right here. You can be a good moral person, and that is part of living the Christian life, but that's not enough to get us into heaven. It's not enough to get us saved on that day of judgment, so to speak. Turn to Titus at chapter 2. Book of Titus at chapter 2. We all know good, moral, upright people that will perish on the day of judgment. Book of Titus at chapter 2. Notice what the Bible says here, starting at verse 11. Book of Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11, we see here we get a glimpse, and what we're going to do is look at a couple other verses after this one. We get a glimpse of that grace that comes from God that is what saves us. Book of Titus chapter 2 at verse 11, for the grace of God that brings that salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Skip over to Ephesians at chapter 2 now. Book of Ephesians at chapter 2. Notice what Paul says here. Book of Ephesians at chapter 2. Notice what it says at verse 8. Book of Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 8. Paul tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, notice it here, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It doesn't get any plainer than that right there. We don't have to go any farther than this verse right here to understand that good works, moral goodness of ourselves, a good moral compass and conscience is not enough to get us into heaven. The grace of God that is why we've been saved, through faith and acting on that faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's not anything that we've done to deserve it, but rather it's the gift of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Book of Matthew chapter 19. We won't take the time to read this entire story. We've read through it before, but notice, let's recap it here real quick. Book of Matthew chapter 19, story of the rich young ruler. He asks a very important question at the beginning of the story. He comes up to Christ. He says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's wanting to know, what do I have to do to be saved? Christ lists off a list of commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself. This young man says, I've done all these things from my youth. Do I lack anything else? Christ says, no, that's good enough to be able to get you into heaven, right? His response to him, if you want to be perfect, or sometimes I like to use the word complete there, if you want to be perfect or complete, go. Sell what you have, give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven. Come and follow after me. Him having that good moral compass and conscience was not enough to gain him that eternal life that he desired. He had to, if he wanted to be perfect or complete, he had to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor and follow after Christ. Turn to Numbers at chapter 20. Old Testament book of Numbers at chapter 20. Old Testament book of Numbers at chapter 20. Notice what it says here starting at verse 7. Book of Numbers chapter 20, starting at verse 7, talking about Moses here. Book of Numbers chapter 20 at verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock. Give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? And in verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. Water came out abundantly and the congregation and their animals drank. Pause there for just a minute. Anything wrong with this story so far? Anything wrong with this story? The Lord spoke to Moses and told him to speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? Moses struck the rock. That's not a big deal, right? That's not a big deal, was it? Notice what God's response, the Lord's response here in verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord and he was hallowed among them. Think about Moses' life. Think about all the great things he had done in his life, but yet one little mistake kept him from leading the children into the promised land. This was the man that led the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. He's the man that talks about in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, of how he forsook the pleasures of living in Egypt to endure with the children of Israel. But yet, one mistake, one error on his part cost him being able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Turn to Acts at chapter 10. Book of Acts at chapter 10. Notice what the Bible says here. The man it's talking about here, the book of Acts at chapter 10. Book of Acts chapter 10. Notice the description of this man they call Cornelius. Book of Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God, with all his household, who gave alms generously to all the people and prayed to God always. Skip down to verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, this is talking about Cornelius, someone describing him. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Pause there. Good man, right? Good man. According to this right here, he's almost as good as you can get. A devout man. He fears God, gives alms generously, prays to God always. He's in a saved condition at this point in time, right? He's a good man. That's enough to get him into heaven. But notice after a while in verse 46, continuing of Acts chapter 10, for they heard them speak with tongues. This is after Peter has come and he's talked to Cornelius here. Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Why do you think he was commanded to be baptized at this point in time? Why was it necessary for him to be baptized? He was a good, devout man. He feared God, gave alms generously, prayed. He had a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Why in the world did he have to be baptized? Because baptism, following after God's word, is our way to access entrance into heaven. Some say that all you've got to do is believe on Christ and you will be saved. Some people have told me before that baptism is not necessary. Baptism is merely an outward sign of an inward faith. It's merely going through the motions. You've already been saved once you say that sinner's prayer. Turn to John chapter 3 and we'll see if we can look at a few verses talking about this very briefly here. Book of John chapter 3. Notice what it says at verse 16. This is one that I hear oftentimes in defense of this belief here. John chapter 3 at verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Is that what the Bible says here? Is that what the Bible says? John chapter 3 at verse 16, it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And implying there what it means, implying there they should not perish, because if they believe in Christ, then they will continue on and act on that belief, act on that faith. Turn to Acts at chapter 16, back to Acts chapter 16 with me real quick, and notice continuing on. Acts chapter 16 at verse 30, we see the Philippian jailer. He asked that question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 31, another verse that's often used in defense of this belief. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And they want to cut it off right there. They say, well, look there, Andrew, that's good enough right there. That's all you need to see. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what Paul and Silas told this Philippian jailer. But continue on into the reading. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They preached the word of the Lord, preached to him, Jesus, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now, this is all taking place at midnight. We saw that back in verse 25. At midnight's when all this is taking place. Why couldn't they have just waited till in the morning? Why didn't Paul and Silas tell them, look here, if you believe you'll be saved, we can wait till in the morning and take care of this. Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. Baptism is our way to gain access into heaven. Book of Acts chapter 2 with me real quick. Book of Acts chapter 2, that well-known set of verses that we have here. A similar question asked in verse 37 by this crowd on the day when they heard Peter's first gospel sermon here, they asked him, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Just as those people want to single out certain verses, John chapter 3 verse 16, Acts 16 verse 31, and they want to single those out and give those as defense. Friends, have you ever read through an entire read through parts of a textbook and hope to pass the test? If you had a test over chapters 1 through 3, would you expect to pick out certain sentences out of chapters 1 through 3 and imagine to pass that test? Of course not. The Bible, you've got to take it as its whole, as its entirety. Matthew chapter 4 at verse 4, "Man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word that's in the Word of God." Turn to the book of Revelation at chapter 22. Book of Revelation at chapter 22, and notice the warning that is given us here. Book of Revelation chapter 22, people want to pick and choose certain parts of the Bible to read and to make sense of, but other parts of it, they want to leave those things out. Book of Revelation chapter 22, there's a warning given to us here at the end of the Bible here. Book of Revelation chapter 22 at verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things," notice it here, "God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone," notice it, "takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Friends, those people that want to pick and choose, that want to cut parts of the Bible out, they've got a warning right here. If you take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, if you take away from the words of the Bible, God is going to take away your part from the book of life. So that leads us back to our original question. What must we do to be saved? We've covered that good works, good moral compass and good moral conscience is not enough to save us. Believing only on Jesus Christ and confessing His name and praying the sinner's prayer, that's not good enough to get you into heaven. So it brings us back to our original question. What must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? Romans chapter 10 verse 17. We must hear the word. We must believe what we hear. We must believe it enough that we're willing to act on that belief. Belief is not good enough. We've got to have the faith and the works to back up that faith. We must believe what we hear. We must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13 verses 3 and 5. If you remember, it says, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He says it not once, but twice within a matter of three verses. Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me real quick. The next step is we must confess. We must make that sweet confession that's made in Matthew chapter 16. Starting at verse 13, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am?" And notice Peter's response here. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That rock it's referring to right there is that confession that we must make before being baptized. We must hear the word. We must believe it. Act on that belief. Repent of our sins. Turn back from that old life of sin. Make that confession that the church is built upon, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then we must be baptized for the forgiveness, for the remission of our sins. And if you'll notice, if you were to look in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, when Peter tells this crowd to repent and be baptized, if you look back at that word baptized in the Greek, baptizo, it means to completely immerse. Some people believe that all you've got to do is sprinkle. I had a friend on Facebook the other day whose 6-month-old son was christened the other day. He had water sprinkled on him, and that was good enough to save him. The word baptized means to fully immersed. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it gives the correlation between us being baptized and in correlation to Christ being buried and being raised again on that third day. We are completely buried in water, raised again to walk in that newness of life. Lastly, we must remain faithful until death. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10 and notice with me real quick, and the lesson will be yours. Book of Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10. The thing about the life of a Christian, we can follow the other steps. We can follow the other steps. We can hear the word. We can believe it. We can repent of our sins, make that confession, and be baptized to wash away our sins. But we can lose it all if we're not willing to follow this last step. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the kicker to the life of a Christian. It's not over whenever we're baptized, we're raised to walk in that newness of life. We must continue to walk down that straight and narrow path and remain faithful unto Christ. This evening, if you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sins, why not take care of that this evening? We talked this morning about how there is a judgment day coming, but the catch is we don't know when exactly that judgment day is going to come. It could come tonight, it could come tomorrow, it could come Tuesday or Wednesday morning before we're able to meet again for another invitation Wednesday night. Why not take care of that this evening that you can walk out of these doors in a safe condition? Or maybe you've already been baptized into Christ, and maybe you haven't followed closely that sixth and final step. You haven't been remaining faithful until death. Why not come forward and ask for the prayers of the church, pray with you and for you, that you can walk out of these doors in a safe condition. You can go out into the world and do the work of God. This evening, if we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.